Thank you. You can be seated.
Good morning again. So glad that you are here. Glad that we're back together meeting in person. I don't know about you, but last week felt like we had reverted back to the COVID days by doing service online. I'm glad that we're in person this morning. This morning, we're beginning a new sermon series called The Power of the Gospel from the Book of Romans. When you think about Romans, man, there are so many verses that we all know, right? Within this great book, we find what is called the Roman Road, which is a series of verses that are good to memorize for opportunities that we have to share the good news of salvation with other people. There are verses like Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9, Romans 10:13. Great verses to memorize, as well as a host of other verses are found within the book of Romans that I would encourage us all to memorize as we walk through this study together. As we walk through this book together, I want us to see that the gospel changes everything. You know that, right? The gospel changes everything and has the power to change everyone. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Romans is perhaps one of the greatest and most important theological works ever written, besides the Gospels. I know that is a big statement, but it is without a doubt the most important and greatest theological work that Paul has given to us. Alan Carr shares, "This book has been called the Constitution of Christianity, the Christian Manifesto, the Cathedral of the Christian Faith. Without a doubt, this book has been responsible for more change in the church than any other. It is the book that touched the heart of a North African native who was a professor in the city of Milan named Augustine in September of 386 AD. One day, Augustine sat weeping in the garden of a friend while contemplating the wickedness of his life, and he heard a child singing, 'Tole lege, tole lege.' Those words from Latin mean, 'Take up and read, take up and read.' Beside Augustine that day was an open scroll from the book of Romans. He picked that book up and he found himself reading from Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, which read, 'Let us walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.' These verses brought about the conversion of Augustine, and he became, in the mind of many, one of the greatest theologians and leaders in all of church history. 1,000 years later, a Roman Catholic monk of the Augustine order named Martin Luther, who was a professor at the University of Wittenberg in Germany, was teaching his students the book of Romans. And as he studied the text, especially Romans 1:17, his heart was arrested by the theme of justification by faith. The Holy Spirit used this verse to bring Luther to Christ and the Reformation to the world. John Calvin wrote, 'When anyone gains a knowledge of this epistle, he has an entrance open to him to all the most hidden treasures of Scripture.' The English poet Samuel Coleridge referred to Romans as the profoundest piece of writing in existence. The noted scholar, theologian, and commentator F.F. Bruce once said, 'There is no telling what may happen when people begin to study the epistle to the Romans.' William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English, believed that every Christian should memorize the book of Romans. Another writer shared, 'It is the clearest statement of the gospel in the New Testament. Nowhere is God's plan of salvation made so plain as it is in Romans. In this letter, as in no other, Paul lays out God's method of saving sinners through justification by faith, wholly apart from the works of the law. It offers the most penetrating analysis of the moral condition of mankind. Why is the human race in such a mess? Why do men and women turn away from the truth? Why is there no peace on earth? What about those who have never heard the gospel? What happens to them? It is the greatest statement of Christian theology ever written. As one writer put it, when we think of Romans, we think of doctrine. He's right. And nowhere are the great doctrines of salvation made so clear as they are in this book. And this is the book that we're going to set out to study over the next number of months. I don't know exactly how long it's going to take us to get through this great book, but we will get through it, and I'm looking forward to each and every study that we partake in together. Now this morning, we're going to walk through the first few verses from chapter 1. So notice our first point. Let's look at the credentials of the writer. Paul, okay, he starts out addressing himself as the writer. This is without debate, and it is pretty much a certainty amongst scholars that Paul did indeed write the book of Romans. So he says here in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. One thing we need to take note of here is that Paul is writing to a church that he had never visited before. They knew of him and he knew of them, but they had never met before, but he longed for that time when he would be able to visit them in person. And within the opening verses of Romans, Paul introduces himself to the church, and he shares with them his qualifications as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Like Paul, we need to know who we are in Christ, and others need to know who we are in Christ. Paul tells us in the first verse here that he is a servant of Christ, that he was called by Christ, and that he had been set apart by Christ. Paul knew who he was, and he knew in whom he found his security and identity. The first way he identifies himself to this church is by telling them that he is a servant of Christ. This word servant here, the way that it is communicated to us is that Paul is telling us that he is a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Paul did not begin his writing to this church boasting about all of his many accomplishments, did he? He didn't tell this church, didn't tell them about the number of people that he had preached to. He didn't tell them about the number of people that he had personally led to Christ unto salvation. He didn't tell them about the number of churches that he had planted. He tells them that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. His humility right here is on full display, isn't it? Think about what Paul is saying here. He is identifying him as a slave, right? What do we know about a slave? A slave was owned by their master. A slave existed for their master. And a slave lived to serve their master. Paul tells us here that he is a slave of his master, our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are slaves of Jesus. He is our master. But unlike the master-slave relationship we see here on earth, and even as we see in Scripture, you and I are not slaves of man, are we? Okay, we are slaves of Christ. Not only are we slaves of Christ, but we have been elevated by Christ to be priests of Christ. We are His ambassadors. We are His children, we make up His church. And as His church, we gather together for worship and we scatter to reach the nations for Jesus. Paul also identifies here whose he is. And we need to know whose we are. And others need to know this about us as well. Not only was Paul a servant of Christ, but he had been called out by Christ and appointed to be an apostle of Christ. Paul would become an apostle following his Damascus Road conversion. To be an apostle, at least five things had to happen to an individual, as shared by David Thompson. First, an apostle had to be chosen by Jesus Christ. An apostle had to physically see Jesus Christ after his resurrection. An apostle had to have this specific power to perform miracles. An apostle had general authority over the church, and an apostle received special revelation, and God and could speak and write by the inspiration of God. Paul was more than qualified to address the church in Rome, as well as address each and every one of us this morning. He had been set apart by Christ for a specific purpose. He was given a mission by God, but it certainly would not be an easy mission, was it? I mean, think about Paul. Think about all that he suffered as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He writes in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 22, about some of his suffering. We read, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant." You know, Paul suffered much, didn't he? In fact, after his conversion on the road to Damascus, he would go to Damascus, wait a few days, and a man by the Ananias would come to Paul. Before he would go to Paul, notice these words that we read in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" You know, Paul did suffer much for the gospel, and that is a promise that has been extended to us as well, right? We have it pretty easy here in America. But we know there are people in different parts of this world, even today, that will lose their life as a result of taking a stand for Jesus Christ, as a result of preaching the gospel, as a result of gathering in rooms like this to worship. They will be put to death. Jesus never guaranteed us an easy life. Paul certainly was not guaranteed that kind of life. We need to know who we are as Paul did, a servant of Christ. He was called out by Christ, and we also need to know what we are. Paul had been set apart by Christ. He had been set apart and had been given a specific mission by the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the ways that the Lord would use Paul. Paul planted a number of churches. He led countless number of people to Jesus Christ. He wrote 13 of our New Testament books. He discipled and equipped future leaders of the church. And he stood before kings and dignitaries and gave a defense for the gospel. We know this, but Paul was a one-of-a-kind man. My friends, you and I too have been called out by Christ unto salvation, and we have been set apart by Christ for a specific mission. We have been set apart to make Christ known among the nations. We have been set apart and have been given gifts to use within the church as well as outside the church for the glory of God. After introducing himself in verse 1, Paul goes on to speak next about the certainty of our Savior. Notice what we read in verses 2 through 7 here. We read, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Paul lays out for us here the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel, as we see here with our first subpoint, is this. The gospel, by definition, means good news. And it is not just good news. It is the greatest of all news. If you and I lived back in the day, we would have been walking down the streets, we would have seen these newsboys that would be standing on street corners holding up a paper saying words like extra, extra, read all about it. We've seen this in movies, haven't we? What were these newsboys doing? Man, they were selling the news of the day. They were trying to get individuals to buy their papers so that they could read the most important news of that day. You and I have good news, and that news needs to be shared with the masses, and that is exactly what Paul is doing here. He is sharing the good news of salvation with the Roman church and by extension us this morning. He wants them to know what he believes, and he wants anyone that is going to read from his writing to know Jesus and to be without excuse when it comes to salvation. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, most just take this as their definition and don't know how good the news truly is. This good news sets you free from sin, from the law, and from all condemnation, and actually gives you the righteousness of God to the point that you are forever God's child. This is not just good news, this is great news, and that is God's grace news. Notice what Paul writes about the gospel. The next thing that he does is he lays out for the Roman church and us a gospel presentation in these next few verses. First, we see here that he reaches back to the scripture and links the gospel to them. So our second subpoint here is Jesus, the promised Savior. In verse 2 again, we read, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. The gospel was not new news. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson said, while it is good news, it is not new news. Its roots lie embedded firmly in the Old Testament Scripture. For us, the books from Genesis to Malachi are the Old Testament Scripture. But for those in the first century and before, they were their Scripture. Paul makes it clear that the promise of Jesus coming was weaved throughout all of Scripture. Literally, from Genesis to Malachi, there are countless promises of Jesus coming and bursting into human history to provide a way for the sins of mankind to be forgiven. Next, we see here that Jesus is the incarnate Savior. In verse 3, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. It is important for us to understand, just as it was important for the Romans to understand and believe, that Jesus, the Son of God, came and took on flesh and dwelt among us. He was born of a virgin. He took on flesh. Do you believe this? It is essential that you do as an individual in order to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Some people will tell you that you don't have to believe in the virgin birth to be a Christian. I would disagree strongly with that, because throughout the pages of Scripture, we read of the importance of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Notice next, Jesus is the crucified Savior. In verse 4, we read, "And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Before there was a resurrection, there had to be a crucifixion. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, was sent to the cross and would die a criminal's death, all because He was the Son of God. It should have been us that suffered that day on the cross, right? It should have been us that died on that cross. It should have been. But understand, our deaths would have accomplished absolutely nothing. Our deaths would have been insignificant. But Christ's death accomplished everything. He died for us. He shed His blood for us. And His blood provided a covering for our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 through 25, we read, "He Himself bore our sin in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Notice next, Jesus is the resurrected Savior. Again, in verse 4 we read, "And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus Christ proved that He was the Son of God, that He indeed was God when He conquered death and rose to life again. His resurrection proved His deity. Verse 3 affirms that Jesus was a man and came and dwelt among us and took on flesh. Verse 4 proves that Jesus Christ is God. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? The Bible makes it clear that it's fundamental that you do. You cannot be saved and not believe in the resurrection. With our final point, we read of the commissioning of the saints. In verses 5 through 7, we read, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, Paul makes it clear to the Romans and to us that just as he was called unto salvation, so every believer has been called unto salvation. Not only have we been called unto salvation, but we have been gifted and commissioned to take the gospel to the nations. We've been called to take the gospel across the street and literally around the world. Notice these words that Jesus spoke to His disciples and us in Matthew 28. We read, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You know, we were not on that mountain that day when Jesus spoke these words, but Jesus had us in mind when He spoke these words. He spoke them to His disciples, and He spoke them to us. Jesus also spoke these words of commissioning found in Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You and I have been called to take the gospel to our Jerusalem, to our Judea, to our Samaria, and to the nations. These are not words of suggestion, are they? They aren't words that we can choose to believe or not to believe. These are words of commissioning. These are commands that have been given to us by Jesus Christ. These are words that Jesus expects us to go and do. Our takeaway this morning is this: we are saved by grace and saved for a purpose. Who is it that needs to hear the message of salvation from you? Who is it that we need to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to? What family member doesn't know Jesus? What coworker doesn't know Jesus? What neighbor doesn't know Jesus? Who do we need to go to with the gospel? Let me ask you this. Have you responded to the gospel message? Have you responded to Jesus for salvation? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that He is the Son of God? Do you believe that He was born of a virgin and came and took on flesh? Do you believe that He lived a sinless life? Do you believe that He died a sinner's death in our place? Do you believe that He conquered death and rose to life again? The Bible makes it clear that if you believe this, then you indeed are saved. If you're here this morning, though, and you have never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know for certain where you would spend eternity if you were to die today, I'm going to be standing here at the front. I'd love to share with you more. Let's stand together and let's pray together. Father God, we come before You this morning just again thanking You for this morning, thanking You for the opportunity to gather together to worship You, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, as we begin this study through the book of Romans, Father, Lord, I pray, Father, that we will see individuals get saved. I pray, Father, that we'll see that in the church house and we'll see that outside this church as we go into our community and as we go to the nations. Father, I pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that there is someone here today that doesn't know You, that today will be the day of their salvation. I also pray, Father, that You'll reveal to us who we need to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to. Father, thank You for this great book. Thank You, Father, just for the gospel presentation being laid out so clearly, even within the opening verses of it. Father, help us to know Your word. Help us to know You, and help us to make You known wherever we go. Father, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus.